Good morning, church. I'm glad you're here. This is an important day. It's the Sabbath. And it's also important because today we're going to begin a study together on the life of Elijah. Now, I have been thinking about doing this for several years. I've been waiting for a good time. This is a good time. I'm hoping that you can come as often as possible in the next 6 or 7 weeks. I'm hoping that we can get through this in that period of time. The study on Elijah is very, very important for several reasons. First of all, the life of Elijah is a parallel for us who are living in the last days. If you notice from the scripture reading that Missy just shared with us, the Lord says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now we know that, I'm hoping even those of you who are still nursing on the milk of the word know that John the Baptist was a type of Elijah who came to prepare the world for Jesus' first coming. That's not guesswork. Jesus told us very plainly, if you can receive this, Matthew chapter 11, Christ said, John the Baptist was Elijah who was to come. And if that's not clear enough, the angel Gabriel said to John the Baptist's father, he will go in the spirit and power of Elijah. But the prophecy in Malachi goes beyond John the Baptist. It talks about a time when God is going to come and strike the earth with a curse. It's the context of the great day of the Lord. And in the same way that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the world for Jesus' first coming, God is going to have perhaps an army of Elijahs who will come to prepare the world for Jesus' second coming. In the same way that the history of Israel is to be repeated in the last days, Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, the experience of John the Baptist and Elijah are to be repeated in even greater power in the last days. So we have a lot we can learn from this Bible hero. Please turn with me in the Bibles to the first book of Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings, chapter 17. Now this morning, we're going to explore specifically the first 7 verses in 1 Kings, chapter 17 that introduces Elijah. And I'll give you some background and we'll glean a few gems from this passage. 1 Kings 17, I'm going to read right through the first 7 verses and then we're going to take it piece by piece. There's so much in this study I don't want to miss that I think it's important we take our time. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, or Kirith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you will drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and he stayed by the brook Kirith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Now these are the verses we're going to consider at this time. First, I want to give you the context. Well, you know, I always like to look at some names first thing. The name Elijah means El. What does El mean? Elohim, God. Elijah, God is Jehovah. And actually in the Hebrew tongue, what the name really meant is, my God is Jehovah. Now that's very significant because Elijah suddenly appears in Bible history, and when he departs, it's just as sudden. We don't know where he came from as far as his parentage or his family tree. All we know is he came from Gilead. And the Bible tells us there is a balm in Gilead. His name is, my God is Jehovah. He comes in the name of the Lord. He goes in the name of the Lord. The Bible tells us that He was a prophet of God. We can speculate a few things. One thing is that it could be that maybe He had a relationship with the old prophet Ahijah when Elijah was younger. Maybe He had gone to some of the schools of the prophets before they had been shut down by Ahab and his fathers. About 50 years before this event takes place, there had been a split between the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, which was principally Judah and Benjamin, and the Levites, which were also down there with the 10 tribes. Now you realize, and you're going to take a little detour here, technically there were 13 tribes. How many of you realize that? How many people at the Last Supper? 13, 12 apostles and Jesus, the high priest. The two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, were given equal inheritance to Jacob because they had been separated. When he blessed them, he blessed the sons of Joseph separately. They were to be counted among the tribes. Well, that added up to 13, but God took care of this problem when they divided the promised land. He said the Levites, Moses and his family, the children of Levi, they were not to get a physical inheritance. They were the priests for the people. So they continued to refer to Israel as the 12 tribes, and then the Levites, who were scattered everywhere like the salt and the light to disseminate the truth. So the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi were in the south by Jerusalem. After Solomon died, Jeroboam revolted, the son of Nebat, and he took 10 tribes with him. He was afraid that because the temple that Solomon built in this beautiful edifice was down in the southern kingdom in Jerusalem, that all of his constituents in the 10 tribes were now going to go down to Jerusalem to worship, and eventually their hearts would go back to the king of Judea, which was now Rehoboam. And in order to keep them from doing that, he established a counterfeit religion in the northern kingdom. Over and over in the book of Kings, you'll hear about Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Now, the reason it says that is because in the two cities of Bethel and Dan, he built a golden calf, or calves, right in the face of what they knew from their own history. He made priests, not of the Levites, but of the most common people. Anybody who would slow down, he'd make them a priest. If they wanted some free food from the king's table, they were made a priest. And he commingled the religion of Israel and the Bible with some of the pagan Canaanite religions, and they got into idolatry, and all of the 10 tribes eventually were led into idolatry in the northern kingdom. Well, things got worse and worse. As a matter of fact, as it records the history of the kings from Jeroboam down into Ahab, it says he did worse than all before him. Until the next one came and says, well, he did worse than the ones before him. Then the next one came and says, well, he did worse than everyone before him. Finally, you get to Ahab. And let's look at what it says here. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah... It always contrasts the kings of Judah with who's on the throne in Israel. In order to get the dating, Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria. Samaria became the new counterfeit capital of the northern kingdoms. 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. There was a continual digression, a drifting from God that was taking place year after year. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in other words, idolatry, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. Now, let's look at this right now. Jezebel means Baal is the prince. He married this beautiful, very persuasive woman who was the daughter of a pagan king and prince and priest. And went and served Baal and worshipped him. She enticed him to worship the gods of Baal. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And in his days, Hillel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid the foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Now let me explain that little footnote here. When the Lord first brought the children of Israel into the promised land, the main city they conquered was Jericho. Jericho was a center, a stronghold of pagan Canaanite idolatry and worship. The city was burnt with fire. The Israelites were told to take no plunder from the city. Remember, Achan died because he didn't listen to that. And a curse was pronounced by Joshua under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Let no one ever build this city again. Whoever does, he will lay the foundation in his firstborn, and he'll start building in the firstborn and set up the gates." That's when you finish a city in his youngest. Well, they had drifted so far from God, they completely ignored the curse that the Lord had pronounced on anyone who thought to rebuild Jericho. Jericho was a nice location for a city. Had the spring of Elisha, and that was right by the Jordan River, right on a main road. But up until this point, they had left it desolate because those burnt stones where the walls had fallen out a few years earlier were a mute testimony that God had brought them in to conquer these Canaanite nations that were pagan. And the idea of rebuilding what God had strictly forbidden them to build was unthinkable. They had drifted so far from God during the reign of Ahab, they ignored the Lord, they rebuilt the city, and the prophecy of Joshua came true. The man who thought to rebuild Jericho, he lost his firstborn in the process of building the foundation, and his other son was killed when they set up the gates at the conclusion. And when we, as fathers, go against the word of the Lord, we do it at the expense of our children. Amen? Now you're beginning to get the picture of where Israel was. Jezebel, her very name means, "I worship Baal," had encouraged the king, the government, to begin to sacrifice to Baal. They were ignoring God. They weren't even pretending to pray to God when they offered to these golden calves that Jeroboam had set up. And now the prophets of God who dared to cry out against what was happening, they were being executed. They were being killed. While this is going on, across the Jordan River in the country area of Gilead, there was a man. We don't know what he did. We don't know if he was a blacksmith. We don't know if he was a farmer or a shepherd. All we know is his name is, "My God is Jehovah." He had been praying about the apostasy in Israel. We know that. How do we know that? It says here in the Bible, in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 17. Now you might want to turn to that real quick. James chapter 5 verse 17. I'm going to try and find everything I can on Elijah so we are well acquainted with our hero before we're done with this study. Elijah was a man with a nature like our own. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. We'll get back to that in just a minute. But you know what this tells me? The famine came as a result of somebody praying. Elijah was in the country of Gilead. He was looking at the apostasy that was spreading in the land. It seemed like nobody was willing to speak up and stand up for God. And here Elijah was on his knees praying, "Lord, what are we going to do? Bring revival." And finally he became convinced by perhaps reading the prophecies where Moses said if the people turn away from God, the Lord would shut up the heavens. Elijah took that as a promise. Now this may seem strange to you. Elijah began to claim the promise that God would punish the people to get their attention. You know why? Baal was a god of the elements. The people were thanking Baal all the time for the rain. This really aggravated Elijah because he knew that it was God that sent the rain. Baal was the Lord, and it's Baal, the Lord of the Canaanite religion. And he was seen in the thunderstorms. Baal was worshipped as the god who provided fertility. The efforts to appease Baal whenever adverse conditions prevailed culminated in the sacrifice of human beings, usually the firstborn of one of the offering the sacrifice. The victims were burnt alive, a practice in the Old Testament referred to as causing them to pass through the fire. You remember reading that? Baal worship, in its epitome, was diabolical, where they'd even sacrifice their children to devils by burning them alive. And when it rained, they would thank these devils for the rain. Now, Baal was not any one god. They had lots of Baals. Sometimes you'll hear them talk about worshiping the Baals. And some were the Baal of thunder and the Baal of the rain and the Baal of the wind. And they had all these different gods of the elements. And here it just broke Elijah's heart when the people were thanking the Baals for the rain. And he began to pray, Lord, send a famine. Do something to get their attention, to find out you are the one who sends these things. Now, when you pray for those you love, if you're like me, typically what you do, how many of you pray for a loved one? Child? Relative? Somebody lost? Do you find yourself praying that God will protect them? You know, we're always afraid they're going to die in a lost condition. And so our prayers are typically, oh Lord, watch out for them, oh protect them, take care of them, especially our children when they get their license, you know. Watch out for them, protect them. A lot of prayers go up. You know, I've been convicted more than once that sometimes the loving thing to do when you're praying for the salvation of someone you care for is to say, Lord, send them trouble. Shut off the source of blessing in their life where they'll turn to you. You know, blessings and financial prosperity is not always good. It can be a curse. A lot of people in our society are very smug and self-sufficient, and they're thanking themselves, and they're thanking society and technology, and thanking everybody but God for the good life they have. And you and I, as modern Elijahs, might need to be praying that God will send trouble. Now, there's a thought. We've often asked that the Lord would hold back trouble so we can preach the gospel. You know when the gospel historically moves the fastest? During times of persecution and adversity. Maybe we've been praying the wrong prayer. So up in the mountains of Gilead, there was this man praying. And one day while he was praying, God spoke to him. He said, Elijah, I've heard your prayer. Now, I want you to get up and do something about what you've been praying about. I want you to go to the palace in Samaria. I want you to march right in there, stand in the presence of Ahab, and proclaim to him that there is not going to be any dew or rain. Not only no rain, no dew. You know, the weather's cooled off lately, and I've got this automated sprinkler system there at the bachelor house, and turned the sprinkler off because the grass was getting too wet. Well, the next morning, the grass is all wet again anyway, just from the dew. Well, there was to be no dew or rain except at his word. You notice it didn't give a time period. You know why? There wasn't going to be any dew or rain until there was repentance. Elijah didn't necessarily pray it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. He didn't pick the time it didn't rain for 3.5 years because that's how long it took before the people were ready to turn back to God. So, Elijah, obedient to this very difficult command, he marches down from the hills of Gilead that are lush with green meadows and budding blossoms, crosses over the flooding Jordan, marches up into Samaria, surrounded with all the evidence of God's blessing, passes by the Baal temples, walks into the palace. Somehow God shielded the eyes of the guards. He walks right into the presence of Ahab. I just pictured Jezebel was sitting there dropping grapes in his mouth, telling him to enact new laws. I've got a fertile imagination. Can't grow anything on my head. There's plenty growing in it. And he stands there and he gives this bold declaration. Then he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. Now, you know, I think it's significant he said, before whom I stand. Here he is in the presence of the king and the queen, and he said, that's not who I stand before, because you don't acknowledge God. I do not recognize your authority. I answer to a higher authority, and the God of the universe before whom I stand, which is bigger than any other earthly God, has spoken. And there will be neither dew nor rain except at my word. In other words, until God sends me back to tell you otherwise. And then he turns and he marches out. And before they could collect themselves at the audacity of this prophet, he's gone. By the time Ahab says, grab him or go get him, they can't find him. Because the word of the Lord sent him somewhere else. Now, when Elijah walked out of the presence of Ahab, he probably thought, well, I guess I'm heading home. But they were going to come looking for him there. He now had a price on his head. Jezebel, as you read the history, she she would not stand for anybody who dared to stand up to her. She had a reputation for eliminating anybody who got in her way. And you'll find out more about that as we go on. And as soon as he got ready to go, then the Lord's word came to him. You notice one thing we notice about Elijah right off? We don't know what his parents were, his ancestors. Never tells us he had a wife or children. He simply appears and disappears, and all we know about him is that the word of God came to him and went from him. First time he appears, he's delivering the word of God. As soon as he does that, it says the word of God came to him. Now, I think there's a pattern there, friends. Would you like the word of God to come to you? You need to let the word of God come from you. The more of God's word that you share, the more he gives you. Elijah was faithful in delivering the word of God, and God's word came to him. God's word is to flow through us. That means you need to be willing to share what he gives you, and he'll give you more. Amen? First thing we see is God's word came from him, and God's word came to him. And the word of the Lord came to him and told him, "Get away from here, turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith." And I've heard that pronounced Cherith or Cherith, "which flows into the Jordan." Now, I looked this up. The word Cherith or Cherith means a cutting place. That could mean that it was a brook that had gouged a deep cut into the hillside where it ran down from its spring source. It says go eastward. Well, it was east from Samaria, but the brook Cherith is still on the west side of Jordan. So he went east and then south down to this brook that was in a deep gorge, which would be an ideal place to hide. Now, why did he go to a brook and not the river? River water is okay for fishing. It's okay for washing, but it's not really good for drinking. Some of you who have spent time in the wilderness know, I go kayaking. When we kayak down the river, you get thirsty. You don't lean over and drink the Eel River. It tastes fishy. Or sometimes it's muddy. We see cows walking through it. So what we do is we find one of these little springs coming down the hillside. We paddle over there, we fill our jugs, and we drink at the brooks and the springs that feed the river. They're usually clean. You can find clean sources there. So God had him hide by a brook, not by the main water source there. Down in the gorge there, in this cutting place. Now, I think it's interesting that he spent a period of time, it's unspecified, might have been a year or two, during the famine, by this brook. Alone. Nobody knew where he was but him and God and some birds and bees. That time was a time of preparation. What does the word Cherith mean? Cutting place. You know, you and I are lumps of coal when we come to the Lord. And then he puts us under pressure and he applies some heat, and that's how you get a diamond out of a lump of coal. But God's still not done. Then he lifts up the chisel and he cuts on you. And he polishes. And this was a place where God was preparing him for his great life work, which was going to come on Mount Carmel later. The actual event of revival, turning the people back to God. So he spent some time here at the brook. You notice that God did not say to him, "Elijah, there's going to be a famine. I want you to go dig up those 5-gallon plastic buckets of garbanzo beans that you've packed away." What was Elijah's preparation for the time of trouble? Spiritual preparation. You know, I still run into Bible Christians who think that the way we're preparing for the plagues and the time of trouble, and if we need to flee into the wilderness, is we're supposed to get our buckets filled with lentils and garbanzos. I like saying garbanzo. Just, you have to admit, it is a fun word. Is that how we're supposed to prepare? Or did he deliver the word of God, and after he delivered this bold message, God said, "You better head for the hills, and I will take care of you there." Now that's encouraging to me. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah, speaking of the time of plagues, our bread and water will be sure. When the natural supply runs out, God provides a supernatural supply. Amen? God provided food for the children of Israel when? When their natural supply ran out. It's when he gave them the water. It's when he gave them the food. God will supply all your needs according to his fullness in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Now, what did Elijah look like? Well, it doesn't tell us a lot. He was probably a You know, if he was from the tribes that lived by Gilead, they were typically a people with dark hair and dark eyes. And he wore... Let me read some scripture. We don't have much about his appearance, but it does say in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, speaking of Elijah, they said that a hairy man came and delivered this prophecy, had a leather belt around his waist. And the king said, oh, that's Elijah the Tishbite. So when it says he was a hairy man, that doesn't mean hairy like Esau. That means he wore a hairy garment. The prophets back in Bible times often wore camel burlap. It's softer than the kind of burlap that we used to pack potatoes in. But it was a fuzzy cloth, kind of a camel angora. And so when it says he was a hairy man, it doesn't mean Elijah was a gorilla. It means he wore the garments of a prophet. Now, he may have spent time at the schools of the prophets, as I said, and they had this uniform, very simple. Now, the reason I say that is because he was a very simple man. One of the things you're going to learn about Elijah is not only did he eat a simple diet, he wore modest clothing. Elijah is a pattern for people getting ready for Jesus' coming. Amen? So he goes down to the brook. And while he's there at the brook, God said, he had commanded the animals, verse 4, it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, I did a little study. I read in Microsoft Encarta. I looked up ravens. I found some interesting things. Let me read this to you. The common raven is found in most of the northern hemisphere. It belongs to the crow family, which ranges all across North America, Europe, Asia, and parts of North Africa. Ravens are very intelligent, social birds that can be taught to talk. They are omnivores. That means they eat anything, feeding on small birds, mammal seeds, fruit, carrion, and other foods. Biblically, they're unclean. And Carter doesn't say that, but you know that. You know that now. And it nests on, they nest in high trees or cliffs. The female lays 4 to 8 spotted light blue eggs in a clutch, and both parents feed the young. Did you catch that? I think that's interesting. A couple of interesting things. Crows, ravens, are the greediest birds. They steal food from other birds. Matter of fact, they are so greedy, sometimes they're called brood parasites. They will lay their eggs in another bird's nest so that other bird will hatch their little chicks and wear themselves out trying to feed them. They don't want to have to work. The only time they do work, they do raise their own young and feed them. You just heard that. But if you see a bunch of crows somewhere, if you've ever seen this, throw a piece of bread out and watch if they share it. The only time a crow gives is to its young. Which made me think that God did something to those crows where they somehow thought that Elijah, wearing this dark beard and dark hair and dark furry garment, they thought he was a big chick. Now the Lord can do that. And so he spent a period of time, we don't know how much time, but he spent a period of time, maybe, like I said, it could have been a year and a half, maybe 2 years, at this brook. And during that time, Elijah spent a whole lot of time on his knees, drinking from the brook, and looking up, waiting for his breakfast and his supper. He ate 2 meals a day. Another good pattern for those of us who eat all the time. Say amen. He was a health reformer. Now, you will notice, though, the Bible says he went and did what the Lord said. Verse 5, he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Now, what do you notice about Elijah? Does he hear the word of the Lord? Or does he do the word of the Lord? When God said, Elijah, go to the brook Cherith, he said, no, but I've got my garbanzos in a bucket up in Gilead, Lord. Is that what he did? When the Lord says, get up and flee, you don't look back, do you? He went right then. He had no bags packed. He went right to the brook when the Lord told him to go. He did what God said, and this brook flows into the Jordan. And that is significant as well. The Jordan River is a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. This brook led to death, burial, and resurrection. This was a growing time for him. Verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Day after day, 360 days to the Jewish year, he spent time on his knees drinking from the brook, looking up, on a daily basis God provided for him. Ravens can't bring a bucket. They can only carry just a little less than their body weight. How does God want us to pray? Give me this day, give us this day our daily bread. God supplies our needs how? On a daily basis. He wants us to ask for forgiveness and grace on a daily basis. And I told you I've got a colorful imagination, but when these birds are bringing the food and the bread, I instantly begin to think, now there's a severe famine in the land. It's getting worse and worse. Every month that went by, you've got to know what's going on. Jezebel, she's rabid. And she's telling the priests to spread publicity that the reason that Baal is not sending the rain is because we've not found Elijah. They had posters of this hairy prophet everywhere throughout the land of Israel. Matter of fact, Ahab, you read on, tells us he had sent hitmen looking for Elijah into other kingdoms. He was on not only the 10 most wanted list, he was the number one most wanted man by the government in Israel. The prophets of Baal were telling all of their followers, it's because everybody isn't worshiping Baal, yet Baal's not giving us the rain. Now, you listening to me? This is going to happen again, friends. You with me? You and I, if we are faithful to God's word and obey His commandments, will be blamed because we don't capitulate and go along with popular religion. We are going to be blamed for the plagues that will come in the land. That's also in the book Great Controversy. It's in the Bible. Jesus said, you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Everything bad that happens, whether it's a natural disaster or a catastrophe or a financial disaster, they're going to say it's because these people are being stubborn and they won't work together with this worldwide religious love movement that we've developed. They won't join the revival. They're going to have all these clever ways of advertising it. They're going to say, we're the cause of the problem, when in reality, they're the cause of the problem. And I know Jezebel had a very active advertising campaign going on. The reason that Baal won't send the rain, he's not going to send the rain until every worshiper of Jehovah is exterminated. And she began to exterminate. You read on, you'll find out there were still some knees who had not bowed to Baal in the land of Israel. Obadiah, who was even in the king's palace, managed to hide 2 sets of 50 in caves, and even during a time of famine, he, not only the ravens, he was smuggling food to feed these prophets and keep them alive. Now back to the ravens. Elijah has nobody to talk to. You know, our message today is blackbirds and barren brooks, right? Elijah has nobody to talk to. Now, I used to live up in the mountains by myself. I really like this story because I can relate. I live right by a brook in a desert and weary land. And you go a long time without talking to anyone. You start talking to the animals. You do. Like Dr. Doolittle. And I could just picture Elijah saying to those ravens, you remember when Noah sent a raven out of the ark to see if there was anything and they found some carrion to eat? I can just picture Elijah saying, any rain out there? No rain, huh? No rain? Boy, I bet Jezebel's wondering, where's Elijah? Everybody's probably wondering, where's Elijah? I just disappeared. They don't know what happened to me. Now, where did those ravens go to get the food? Well, the only place there was probably still a supply is in the palace. And I'm picturing Ahab and Jezebel are eating breakfast. And 2 or 3 crows run in. They grab his bread off his plate. I told you, they're very greedy birds. They grab the meat off the table. And just as they're flying away, the third one says, where's Elijah? No rain yet. Because it says they can be taught to talk, right? That must have really irked Ahab and Jezebel. The crows were coming every day and stealing their food twice a day. And who did they take the food to? Took it to Elijah. Now, I can't prove that, but it's sure a lot of fun to think about. And, you know, I sort of think that's the way the Lord did it. You know, I believe there is a scripture somewhere that says that Proverbs 13:22, the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. And I can see Ahab doing everything through bribery, hook and crook, to make sure he's got food in the palace, having it imported from foreign lands, and the servants get the table all set for breakfast, and he comes and he says, where's the food? And they said, we had it here a minute ago. And they see the fluttering of the ravens leaving the palace windows. And then they come, Elijah's looking up, and they land there by the brook, and they drop it on a smooth stone.
And they said, no rain. And they fly off again. Now, he was there going through that experience for a long time. This was a time of growing for Elijah. Now, there was a severe famine going on. After a year, no rain, every time the wind blew, dust was blowing. The people were trying to keep these meager, starved gardens alive by hauling water from the Sea of Galilee and from the Jordan River and dumping it by hand on their little gardens. And everything was withered from the heat and blasted by the wind and the dust. Animal carcasses with the legs sticking up in the air and bloated bodies could be seen along the roadside because there was no pasture. It doesn't matter how many buckets you carry, you can't feed cows by watering fields of hay. And it was getting pretty pathetic. The Jordan River, which normally, even during the summertime, it gets where you can walk across it, now has dry stretches with little stagnating green pools that are filled with water skippers and mosquito larvae. And Elijah's noticing that the brook is getting lower and lower every day. There was a famine in the land. But God, through miraculous providence, every day, faithfully, the birds came. And they dropped his bread and his meat in the morning and in the evening. Now, I think this is something that we ought to consider. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 8. That, of course, is in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 8, and I want you to read verse 11. Amos 8, verse 11. This famine of Elijah is a symbol for another famine. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they'll wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they'll run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, that will not find it. Now here's my question. Is it possible to have a famine for the Word of God in a country where, someone told me this week, the average American family has as many as 5 Bibles in the home? That's shocking. I've probably got 20 in my house. And that would average out some who have none. How many of you have at least 5 Bibles in your home? Now look at that. And one in every hotel room you've ever stayed in, right? Is it possible to have a famine for the Word of God while we are drowning in Bibles? The Word of God has no power when it stays between the covers. The only way it has power is when you eat it. And when you drink the living water. Well, friends, I've got news for you. There's a famine in the land. The biblical ignorance in the lives of the average American is appalling. Even with the proliferation of religious programming, you listen to some of the scuttlebutt and nonsense that you hear, and it's obvious that they're just serving up famine rations. People are starving for the bread of life and that living water. Bibles everywhere, but you know what? The average American is depending on radio and TV preachers to feed them. And you've got to learn to feed yourself. We're depending on pastors to give us enough once a week to keep us all week long. And you've heard me say time and time again, what you get on Sabbath is not supposed to be that week's ration. Matter of fact, biblically, the children of Israel gathered the manna that God provided 6 days a week. They got twice as much on Friday. There wasn't any on Sabbath. Amen? Which means if you get anything, count it a blessing. And yet, how many times have you heard somebody say, as they walk out of church, I didn't get anything out of the sermon? Our whole concept about the Word of God is twisted. We're supposed to be feeding our souls every day. Amen? Instead, we're trying to survive all week long on what we get from the preacher. And then if we don't get enough, we blame him that we're spiritually suffering. Those who survive the coming crisis, like Elijah, need to have a personal relationship with the Lord that is not going to be dictated by Baal worship in the land. You can't say, well, I'd be closer to you, but Jezebel is on the throne and Ahab has got Baal worship in the church and I can't help it. I mean, that's what I'm being fed. Yes, you can help it. There is a famine for the Word of God, but you are responsible for your own soul. If you've got a Bible and you're not reading it, whose fault is that? Now, friends, I'm not trying to bash you. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. And this is my pet peeve I constantly harp on, because your spiritual vigor is always going to be in proportion to your personal devotion. God provided miracle food for Elijah twice a day. David said, morning, evening, and at noon will I pray. Daniel, three times a day, he prayed. We are to be feeding our souls at least two or three times a day. Amen? Job said, I've esteemed your word more than my necessary food, which means if you're eating two or three meals a day, you should at least be getting that much spiritual food. To be a real, vital, vibrant, spirit-filled Christian, you cannot survive by reading a verse or a couple of minutes in a devotional book and hoping that you're going to have spiritual strength when the crisis comes. We need to be storing away a surplus now, like Noah did before the storm came. There's a famine in the land. But here's the good news. Did God supply Elijah's need during the famine? Did He? Can you be fed during a famine? Can God feed people in the wilderness? Did Obadiah feed the prophets of God that stood true to him in a cave? Those that want to be true to God will be fed. If you read in Revelation chapter 12, it says, the woman, God's church, fled into the wilderness where there was a place prepared for her. Where did the ravens feed Elijah? At the brook. Now, God wants you to be at your place in life, doesn't He? He didn't say, wherever you go, the ravens will feed you. God said, the ravens will feed you there. Are you where you're supposed to be? Some people are dying from the famine right now because they're not where the food is. They're not where God told them to go. Amen? The woman fled into the wilderness and God prepared a place that He should feed her there. You know, there's another interesting point that a lot of people miss. We all know Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. One of the Gospels tells us at the end of the third temptation, when He rebuked the devil and Satan left, it says, and angels came and ministered unto Him. How do you think the angels ministered unto Him when He had fasted for 40 days? They fed Him with miracle food, just like Elijah was going to get later in our story, just like the children of Israel were fed. If you stand up for God, He'll feed you even in a time of famine. One of the signs of the Dark Ages, it talked about people eating barley instead of eating bread. Barley was the food for animals. It was a famine ration. And right now, that's all some people are eating is barley. It doesn't have a lot of nutrition value, and some of us have spiritual rickets because we're not being fed and we're not feeding ourselves. Okay, so much about the famine, friends. I believe the famine is here, but that's no excuse for us to starve. I'm hoping you're getting something today. And so, the birds fed him there at the brook faithfully according to the word of the Lord. Now it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. You know, I think it's interesting that the natural provision failed before the supernatural provision. The world and its resources failed before God's resources. The brook dried up before the ravens stopped coming. Which means even if earth fails you, the food that came from heaven, and that's what symbolized this with airmail, this food came every day airmail, right? The food that came from heaven did not fail even when the brook on earth dried up. The brook on earth was suffering the consequences of natural happenings. Something else to consider is be careful what you pray for. Why was the brook drying up? Because Elijah prayed that there be no rain. He was now beginning to feel the results of his own prayers. You know, even when the children of Israel were in Egypt, they felt the effects of the first three plagues. And don't think that you will not feel the effects of some of the trouble that's coming. God does not insulate Christians against all trouble. He says He'll save us through trouble, but you're going to be here. And I suppose, you know, again, I told you, When I lived up in the cave, I hope you don't get tired of my talking about that. I hear it calling me all the time. When I lived up in the cave, there was Tockwitz Creek ran right by the cave. And a little bit of trivia, some of us went to the ASI meeting recently down in Palm Springs. I could look up and see Tockwitz Canyon the whole time I was there. Here it beckoned me. But Palm Springs, you know where Palm Springs comes from? Tockwitz Canyon opens up and there's Palm Springs. The mouth of the canyon opens up and there's Palm Springs. The springs that originally formed the oasis called Palm Springs came from the creek that I lived by that ran by my cave and went underground and came up again for the Palm Springs. And you have no idea how much twisted satisfaction it used to give me to know all those millionaires down there were drinking my bath water. I used to really get a kick out of that every time I dove in the pool outside my cave. I thought about Bob Hope and everyone down there turning on their tap, and I think, if they only knew. But in the wintertime, there was an abundance, and even during the spring, but towards the latter end of the summer, I used to lay in my bedroom cave, which was a little further around the corner, and you could always hear the water running. But in the summertime, you'd hear a few drips. And I remember waking up one morning, and my pool began to get lower and lower. And I never drank the water out of my pool, because I swam in it, and I'd never do that. I used to go upstream, and there was this place where the pool had a solid rock bottom. Some of you who know mountain geography a little bit know that some of these creeks that dry up in the summertime, if they reach a place where there's a solid rock bottom, the water is forced back up to the surface again. And there was this one peanut-shaped pool called Cool Pool, where the water would always come up, and you could get good, clean, cold drinking water there, even in the summer. I woke up one morning, and the water that dribbled into Cool Pool wasn't dribbling anymore. And that's pretty scary when you live way up in these desert mountains and it's, you know, 110 degrees in the shade and your water supply starts to fade. And every day, you know, when he first stayed by the brook, he was bathing in the brook. Then upstream, he'd get his drinking water. Eventually, he had to take these little spit baths where he'd take his hands and cup. Pretty soon, he just had enough for drinking. And he was watching it dry up slowly. And I suppose that was pretty disturbing. Day by day, it was going down. Some of you who are feeling the effects of age, anyone here like that? You're watching the brook dry up? You know what I'm talking about? I've got good news for you. Even though the brook was drying up, the spiritual resource still came in the same abundance every day. Amen? Because you feel like physically you're drying up and your body's getting old, it doesn't mean that God spiritually is lessening your supply. The bird still came. And Elijah now had to live by faith that when he could no longer get another cup of water, that God was going to come up with another provision. And as you read on, you find out that he does. The point I especially want to emphasize from this passage we studied in the life of Elijah is if we are faithful to be used of God to do his will, to stand up, to be bold for the Lord, and God is looking for people who are not ashamed to speak up, he will supply all your needs according to his abundance in Christ Jesus. If you're willing to go for God, you can make it to God. Elijah is a symbol for the Word of God. His very name in a land and a time of apostasy means you may all worship Baal, but my God is Jehovah. And God protected him from those who pursued him. All the greatest technology was employed by Ahab to find Elijah. But if God's protecting you, there's nothing the enemy can do to hurt you. Amen? If God is feeding you, then you have nothing to worry about. Now, God did not bring him a smorgasbord. He did not get Häagen-Dazs and fettuccine. It was simple food. The Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. That's how we're supposed to pray, right? In Psalm 37, he'll give us what we need. Sometimes he gives us what we want. But we can be sure that our bread and our water will be assured. Well, friends, we are living in a time of famine. And in the same way that God supplied the needs of Elijah on a daily basis, he was preparing him in that cutting place for a great work. God is wanting to prepare you for the time of trouble and a famine that is coming for a great work. Are you feeding your soul? Are you receiving? You know, the birds did not drop the food in Elijah's mouth. They probably dropped it on the rock, and then he had to put it in his mouth and chew it and swallow it. You've got Bibles probably by your bedside and your nightstand on your bookshelf. Are you feeding on the Word of God daily basis? You know, most of us, there's so much we could do. You Bible tape sermons in your car. You need some? I'll give you some. People give me hundreds of them. We could listen to Christian stations. Just surround yourself with the Word of God, because I really think we need to work, especially in this age, to counteract all of the bad that we see. You know, where sin abounds, grace needs to abound, right? And we, especially, if we're going to be fed during this time of famine, need to make some effort to receive what God has provided. I've made an executive decision. I've changed the closing hymn. When I first got the bulletin together, I thought I'd get to the end of this chapter, and I realized through the week that wasn't going to happen. But the bulletin was printed. I'd like you to turn to Day by Day. That's hymn number 532. I think this is a fitting hymn to close our story, talking about trusting daily in the provision that God provides, growing alone with the Lord, having a personal relationship with God. You know, there by the brook, Elijah probably began to long after the company of fellow men, but he came to learn to depend on God through a personal relationship. If you'd like to do that and prepare, let's stand together and sing this hymn together. 532. Beautiful hymn that talks about trusting God for our daily provision. Elijah's name means, my God is Jehovah. His name meant, I have accepted Him as my God no matter what anyone else does. If it seems like everyone else is bowing to Baal, I'm going to worship the Lord. Friends, we're living in that day now where even those who claim to be Christians unwittingly are worshiping Baal. If today you want to say, I'm going to trust Jesus during this time of trouble, I'm going to commit my life to Him, I want my name to be synonymous with God being my God. There may be some here today, you've been compromising with the times in which we live. Maybe you've been experiencing the results of the famine in the land. If you'd like to come and rededicate your life to the Lord, or maybe renew your decision to receive what God provides on a daily basis, I invite you to come to the front. We want to have special prayer for you. Maybe you know you're not ready for what's coming, and you want to be ready. And say, Lord, make me an Elijah in these last days. Please come. We'll have special prayer together. Second verse.
Every day the Lord Himself is
lesson in Elijah has some tough illustrations. Elijah had to pray some tough prayers for people he loved to go through some tough experiences. He may not have realized that he too was going to have to live for a long time in a cutting place so God could prepare and polish him and chisel his character for a great work. Are you willing to pray with Elijah, Lord? We're giving you permission to do whatever you're needing to do to bring revival to your people. to save my loved ones who are lost. And Lord, even if it means that my brook needs to dry up, you've got my permission to do whatever it takes to get us ready to take that chariot ride to heaven. Is that your desire? Let's sing the third verse. Make this a prayer. Sincere friends, church family, when I say, I think this next few weeks together as we study the life of Elijah, God is going to bring us to the Brook Cherith and prepare us for things coming. I hope you'll listen carefully and come and bring your friends. I believe that this is present truth we need to hear for the hour in which we live. Could we kneel as we pray? Father in heaven, Lord, we are living in a time when we know that Ahab, the government, is being influenced by Jezebel, a counterfeit church, and that the false teachings and false prophets are becoming very popular, while the prophets of God are being persecuted and going into hiding. Lord, I pray that you will now bring a revival into the land, that modern Elijahs will be willing to stand up and be heard, to speak the truth boldly and in love. Lord, I pray that we can also trust as we enter these final chapters of the world's history, that we can trust, Lord, that you will take care of us, that we don't need to be packing up beans and rice in buckets, and we can live by faith. I pray that our provision, that our preparation will be feeding on the Word of God. Lord, I pray that we can receive what the birds of your choosing bring. And it's so comforting to know that in the same way those ravens were feeding Elijah, just like he was their chick, that you love us. You've told us that you long for us to gather to you as a mother hen her chicks, and you want to lay down your life to save each one of us. Lord, I pray that each one of us, Lord, can hear the Holy Spirit speaking right now. You have our permission, Lord, to bring us through whatever trials and whatever cutting place we may need to endure to be ready for the great work you have us to do and ultimately eternity. I pray that we'll not lose faith as we witness the brook drying up, Lord, but I pray that we will be encouraged that your supernatural provision will not fail. Bless us, Lord, now as we go from this place. I pray that we can live by faith and please you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.